The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and reading verse 15 by way of introduction. Mark 5, verse 15. These words, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And our subject this morning is the right mind. The right mind. Well, we come to consider a remarkable healing, a remarkable miracle of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ heals somebody, a man, not of a physical illness or condition or disease, but this is a spiritual illness, a man who is in a wretched state, a man who we read is possessed by a number of demons, a legion of demons. We read that in verse 9 of this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ asked this man, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And well, a legion, a Roman legion, that consisted of a great number of soldiers, thousands of soldiers, from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That is the number that would make up a legion. So it's a terrible thought. It's a fearful thought to think that one man had a legion of demons within him. What a terrible thing that is even to consider. And well, this is the state of this man, but the Lord dispels the demons. And well, it is useful to remember, and we often do when we consider such accounts in the scriptures, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ meant that the reign of Satan, or the power of Satan and his demons and his demonic hosts, was limited. The demons were bound with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, Satan still has power to influence, to deceive people. Demon possession still is possible, even in the gospel age, but if invited, if there are individuals who seek out demons through the occult, who desire to be possessed. But what was happening in ancient times, that was very different. It seemed that demons were able to take possession of anybody at random, take possession uninvited of somebody's body, and tear them in pieces, destroy their lives. That seemed to be the case at the time of Christ. Demons had a certain liberty, a greater power to enter into people and to do their dreadful work. But with the coming of Christ, their powers were seriously curtailed. Their powers were seriously limited. And miracles such as this communicate that to us. With the coming of Christ, Satan's reign is limited. Now the gospel age will go out into the world. Before Christ came, Satan was able to blind the eyes of all the nations. They were in darkness. They were worshipping pagan idols and so on. It was only Israel that knew the true God. But now Satan is going to be bound. The gospel is going to go out into the world. There's going to be gospel light. Satan cannot do what he was doing before, blinding the eyes of the masses. Now the eyes of the masses will be open to the gospel. Christ has chained Satan, as it were, has dispelled Satan. And this is what it means. This is what we are reminded of when we think of passages such as the one before us. Demons, Satan, his power is limited with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, this particular man, this specific man, he has a legion of demons. The Lord casts them out, and you will remember from this account, it's a very memorable account, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he sends these demons, these devils, into a great herd of swine. This is remarkable. Verse 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils within this man, this legion of demons, besought him, saying, send us into the swine, into the pigs, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. You see, thousands of demons within this man. Now they are in the swine, 2,000 of them. And they were choked in the sea. And well, when this happens, what a remarkable scene that would have been. Those who saw it, they that fed the swine, we read in verse 14, they flee and they go into the city and in the country, and they that went out to see what it was that was done. So they go out and they tell everybody what has happened. That man whose name was Legion, that man who was demon-possessed, a hopeless case, somebody has healed him. And all the demons have gone into a herd of swine, and the swine have gone into the sea, and they have been drowned. Well, if you saw that, wouldn't you go out and tell as many people who would hear you? So this is what happens. And well, look at verse 15. Many come out to see what everything is about, and they come to Jesus in verse 15 and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Well, again, this is remarkable. They've all come out, a great crowd, and what do they see? The man who was possessed with the devil, he's now sitting, he's now clothed, he is now in his right mind. And well, these are tremendous things. These are tremendous words, and we have to spend some time thinking about these things and applying them in an evangelistic way, because there are so many gospel applications that come out of this verse, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Well, I just want to speak first of all about those words, in his right mind. In his right mind, anybody who encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is in their right mind. They're in their right mind. Now, of course, the whole world will disagree with us. According to the world, we Christians, we are not in our right minds. We are, well, we've lost our minds. We are insane. We have been gripped by some form of insanity. We are believing the Bible. We are believing that a God exists. We have completely lost the plot. We are not in our right minds. That is what the world thinks of us as Christians. But dear friends, that is not true. In fact, I want to do my very best this morning to attempt to point out to you that it's the other way round. It's the whole world, the rest of the world. They are the ones who are not in their right minds. And well, I will attempt to point out in the verses before us that this is most certainly the case. Well, before this man met with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not in his right mind. Before his encounter with the incarnate God, of course he wasn't in his right mind. The demons, the wickedness within him had, well, had compelled him to do crazy things. There are many things we could mention. He was in the mountains. He was crying. He was cutting himself with stones. He wasn't in his right mind. We read also that he was living in the tombs. In the tombs. We read that here in verse 2 of chapter 5. And when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in the tombs. Who in their right mind would live in the tombs, among the graves of dead people? In ancient times, the tombs would be outside of the cities, in desolate places. So this man, he's left the city, he's left the land of the living, and he prefers the company of death. He prefers the tombs. He's not in his right mind. This is the place that he has chosen to make his dwelling place, not in the land of the living, in the land of the dead, surrounded by dead things. Dear friends, this would be cause enough to conclude that this man is not in his right mind. But you know, if I can make this application, this is not unlike the thinking of any unbeliever. Unbelievers, well, in a sense, they have left the land of the living and they prefer death. They have left life. They have left light and they prefer darkness. You see, they have separated themselves from God, and God is light. God is life. God is the only source of life, the only reason why there is life in this world, why there is creation, why we live and breathe and move and have our being. It is only because of God. He is the source of all life. There is no other source. So an unbeliever, what he has done, he has separated himself from life. He doesn't want God. He rejects God. The God who is life, no, I don't want him. He separates himself from God and he goes and lives, well, in a place where there is no life, in a place that is spiritually dead. That is what he has done. He has turned away from spiritual things, from the God who is life, and he desires to live in a place where there is no spiritual life, where there is just material things. That is the state of the unbeliever, just like this man. He's left the land of the living. He lives in the tombs. That is what unbelievers do. We don't believe in a God who is life, who is our creator. Unbelievers, well, they have lost their mind. They are not in their right mind. They don't believe in a creator. They believe that we have all evolved. Even when they see that, well, there's so much diversity of life, even when they see on these nature documentaries the glory of the animal kingdom, how wonderfully they are designed, even when they see us, even when they see in our own bodies that there are cells, small cells within our bodies that are like mini factories, that have information stored within them, that speak their own language. They couldn't possibly have been formed by chance. Well, the unbeliever, he's not in his right mind. He just says to himself, oh no, everything's just evolved. Everything just happened by chance. Nothing created everything. That is the mantra of unbelievers. You see, they're not in their right mind. How can nothing create everything? And yet that is what an unbeliever thinks. He's not really in his right mind at all. And well, the unbeliever, and I've spoken about this already, he prefers death. He prefers to believe, well, there is no God and there's nothing beyond this life. That's what an unbeliever will tell you. We live in this world, in this life, for 70 odd years, just a short time. And at the end of our lives, then we die and there's nothing else. You know, an unbeliever actually prefers to believe that. He's more comfortable with that. Just like this man, more comfortable in the tombs, he's more comfortable believing that we just live for 70 years and then we die and that's it. He doesn't want to believe there's a God. He doesn't want to believe there's anything greater than this life, than this world. He doesn't want to believe in eternal life. This is what the scriptures tell us of. This is what the gospel offers to us. Eternal life. This life is not the only life. This world is not the only world. There is something greater. There is eternal life. A glorious eternity to be claimed, in a wonderful place, in the presence of the living God, eternal life in all its fullness. Oh no, the unbeliever doesn't want any of that. No, we just live for a short time and then we die. He prefers that. That's what he's more comfortable with the idea of death rather than life, eternal life. You see, he's not thinking. He's not in his right mind. Something has gone very wrong. This is the state of the believer. He prefers death rather than life, just like this man living in the tomb. And secondly, let's look at another tragic feature of this man's life before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this man, he was not able to be tamed. He was running wild. He was out of control. Many people had tried to control him. We read this in verses 3 and 4. Look at this. We read at the start of verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. But then look at the end of verse 3. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He can't be tamed. People, men had tried to hold him down, had tried to chain him down, to restrain his wild side, to stop him from causing harm to himself and to others, to restrain his wickedness. But they couldn't. It was useless. This man with the many demons and devils, he just plucked off the chains and unpicked them, as it were. Nothing could hold him down. Nothing could restrain him. He was like an animal. He was wild. This was his state. No man could tame him. Well, dear friends, let me add the application. Maybe some of you have already thought about this. This is a picture of the sin of man. The sin of man. The lusts of man, the passions of man. Can anyone tame those things? Throughout history, right through to the present day, the question has always been asked, how can we tame mankind? How can we restrain his lusts and passions? How can we refine mankind? How can we make the world a better place? How can we create a world with no crime, with no exploitation, with no war, no anger, no rage? How can we make a perfect place, a perfect utopia, if you like? How can we do this? How can we restrain the sins of men to such a degree so that there will be peace in this world and peace forevermore? How can we do it? Men have tried so many things, so many ways to try to restrain the lusts and the sins of men, and none of them have worked. Absolutely none of them have worked. Everything has been tried. Everything has failed. Well, we see the evidence today, don't we? We see the evidence most clearly today, I would say. The present age in which we live, there is a good case for saying that this is the most unstable, most uncertain, most fearful time there has been, certainly since the Second World War. And even despite all the things that we have nowadays, all the ease and the comfort and the technology that we have, you would have thought that this would have been able to make a difference, to restrain men's sins. We have so much going on nowadays, so many opportunities, so much education, so much liberty to do whatever we want in this nation particularly. We have all the means afforded to us, so much wealth, we're a wealthy nation, health care and so on. You would think that this would restrain the lusts of men, the sins of men. You would think that man would be contented, but what do we see? Now, even in this present time, even in the last week, we're seeing the rage of men. We're seeing the sin of men. We're seeing protests and tumult and chaos. We're seeing people acting like animals. Men's sins cannot be restrained, dear friends, no matter what we try. And this miracle is a great picture of this. Man cannot change his own nature. Perhaps you've tried to change your own nature. Let's think about ourselves just for a few moments. Perhaps you have tried to reform yourself. You see in yourself many sins. You see selfishness in yourself. You see greediness. You see pride. You see lust. You see anger. You see all those things, yes, about you. And you've tried to change yourself, but you can't. These things cannot be restrained. These things keep coming through in your character. You can't change them no matter what you do. It's because you can't change your nature. You cannot change human nature. Man cannot do it. It's only God who can do this. It's only God. Look at the change in this man. He was untamable, but look at the change in him in verse 15. He's now sitting. Before he was tamed, he was wild. Even with chains, he wouldn't sit still. Now he's sitting, unhindered, willingly, voluntarily sitting. He's in his right mind. He's calm. He's changed. He is at peace. It's only the Lord who has done this. It's because he's met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, this is what happens. When we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone can change us. He is the one who gives us a new character. He is the one who gives us a refined character, one that pursues after holiness. And he gives us a greater strength so that we're able to restrain our sins. We're able to overcome all the sins that would drag us down before, all those sins that would cause harm to us. All those sins that would keep us from coming to God, they are now taken away. They are now under control. We can restrain them. Why? Because we've met with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what it means to meet with the Lord Jesus. Our characters are changed. We are changed. We are at peace. We know God. We love God. And we sit under the sound of his word. It's only God who can change us. It's only God who can bring peace, dear friends. I hope we can see all these illustrations. What a glorious change in this man. And what a glorious change the Lord can do in a person, even in you this day, if you do not know him. But not only is he sitting, this man is clothed. So he's in his right mind, he's sitting, and he's clothed. Well, what can we say about this? Well, before this man met with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was naked. This is the great implication of that word, he was clothed. Before, well, he was wild, he was untamed, he was naked. And well, in the ancient world, that was a very shameful thing, perhaps not so much now, but even in today's society, if you see someone out in the open, out in public with no clothes, isn't that a shameful thing? It's a shameful thing to be naked. But also to be naked, well, it says to us that we have no identity. No identity. You know, you can usually identify people or tell a lot about somebody by the things they are wearing. What we wear generally speaks volumes about our character, about well, what we are like, what our lifestyle is like, where we are from, what nation we are from. You can tell that by your clothes. How old you are, the way you dress. You can tell that by your clothes, what music you listen to. If you follow a certain type of music, if you're a goth, you can tell that by your clothes. You can tell a lot of things by the things that you wear. This man was naked. You couldn't tell anything about him. He had no identity. Well, let me rephrase that. The only thing you could tell about him was that he was, well, he was lost. He was wandering. He was possessed, he was trapped in wickedness, held, bound by the demons within him. He was a sinner. That was the only thing you could tell about him. That was his identity, legion, sinfulness, wickedness. That was all his identity. But now that's all changed. because now he has been clothed. He has met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has Christ done? He has clothed this man. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does to every single one of us. This is why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, to clothe us. Without the Lord, without faith in Christ, we are all, each one of us, naked. Do you understand that? We are naked. In the sight of God, we are naked. And it's a shameful sight. God can see everything about us, everything that we have done in our lives, everything, the good and the bad. And he will see that the bad far outweighs the good. Yes, we've done good things in our lives, but our bad things, they far outweigh all of the good things, insomuch that the good things are nothing at all. We have said bad things. We have done bad things, shameful things. We have thought shameful things, wicked things. We have kept secrets within ourselves, things that are so shameful, we only want to keep them to ourselves. But God sees them. All these things are open and naked in his sight. And dear friends, we have to give an account before God of all the things that we have done. One day we will stand before him and we will be naked, unless we have faith in Christ, unless we clothe ourselves with Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one without sin. There is no sin in him. Of course not. He is God. He is the incarnate God. There's no sin in God. And when Christ came down from heaven to earth, he lived a perfect life of righteousness. No sin at all. No wicked thought or word or deed. Absolutely no sin. Perfect righteousness, perfectly fulfilling the law of God. And he lived that life for us. We cannot live it. We are sinful. We have all done things wrong. We cannot live a perfect life. Christ lived it for us so that we may be clothed with that perfect life. This is what Christ offers to us in the gospel. I am your righteousness. I have lived a perfect life for you. Come, take my righteousness. Clothe yourself with it so that you may be accepted by God. He will not accept you as you are, naked as you are. Come and clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ, and you will be accepted. You will enter into heaven, into eternal bliss and joy. This is what Christ has done. He gives us his righteousness, and well, he takes upon himself our filthy garments. This is very important to understand. He gives us his perfect, clean righteousness, and he takes our filthiness. We swap clothes, as it were. We take his righteousness, he takes our filthiness, and he goes to the cross. And he takes upon himself the punishment for our sin so that we may be forgiven. This is what he has done. This is why we say he is our substitute. He is our scapegoat. He has died in place of us because he has taken our sins upon himself and suffered and died so that we may be forgiven. And this is all out of love, everlasting love for his people. What a loving thing to do to this man who was wild, who was untamed, who was naked, who was unlovable. The Lord Jesus Christ set his sights upon him and loved him and brought him to a good place, a place of peace, a place of calm, a place where he is clothed, a place where he is in his right mind. Oh, dear friends, this is glorious. Do we not see the glory of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't see the glory of these things, well, dear friends, I have to ask, are you in your right mind? Are you in your right mind? Just before we draw to conclusion, let's just look at the end of verse 15. Well, let's just read the whole of the verse, and then the last part will make greater sense to us and have greater significance. Mark 5:15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And then look at this. And they were afraid. Who was afraid? Who was afraid? Well, the people who were afraid were the ones who had come out to see what had happened. Remember, those who were keeping the swine, they'd seen that the swine had been dashed into the sea, and they called out to everyone in the city, come and see this. Everyone in the city had come out, and they saw what had happened. They saw the great healing and miracle. Why are they afraid? That's not the right attitude to have. That's not the right approach to have. Rather than praising the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than following him, rather than esteeming him and giving up everything for him and acknowledging him as their Messiah, their Lord and Savior, rather than doing that, they are afraid. This seems so strange to us, but you know, this is such a common reaction among unbelievers. They're not in their right mind, you see. This is a common reaction. You see, many people, when they see the work of the living God, when they read of things such as we have considered this morning, of how the Lord Jesus Christ can change lives in a glorious way, they get afraid. When they see in their own lives, perhaps they know Christian people who have come to faith, who have repented, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've seen with their own eyes what a change this has had in that person, in their friend, in their family member. They see how the Lord has changed them. They see how the Lord has refined them. They see how the Lord has blessed them. Well, rather than responding in the right way, they get afraid. And they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want to be part of the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They want to turn away from those things. Dear friends, that is insane. That is madness, to see in front of your eyes the great blessing and the great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to people. And rather than embracing it, oh, I don't want it. Oh, I'm too scared to come. Dear friends, does that speak of you? Do you see yourself in that? You've seen. There is no excuse. You've seen the work of God in your life, in the lives of others before your very eyes. Are you afraid of coming? Dear friends, there is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing to be afraid of. There is only eternal blessing. The only thing that you must be fearful of is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to the end of your life and you don't have Christ, if you're not clothed with his righteousness, well, then you will stand before God naked and ashamed. And dear friends, that will be the time for fear. That will be the time for eternal sorrow, but not now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Repent and have faith, yield everything, and there will be no fear for you. There will only be peace. There will only be joy. There will only be love shed abroad in your heart. You will know the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be reconciled to your God. Oh, come to him. Banish all your fear, and you will be eternally blessed. There is nothing to lose, dear friends. There is everything to gain. I repeat these words as we draw to conclusion. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Dear friends, do not spend the rest of your life in madness, in insanity, the insanity of this world. This world has lost its mind. Come to Christ, have your mind renewed, and you will be saved. May the Lord bless all these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for the glorious gospel that is set before us in thy word. O dear Lord God, we pray that we will see everything clearly, that we will come to Christ, that we will be healed, that we will be clothed in his righteousness, and that we will be found at the very last day to be in our right mind, to be in the right place, to know that we are right with thee. O Lord God, bless each and every one of us who listens to this message. Come and visit us with thy salvation. Show forth thine almighty power to save. We ask all of these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's sing together our final hymn. This morning, it's hymn number 395. Hymn number 395, if you're using your hymn book. Loosed from my God and far removed, long have I wandered to and fro. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.